First Kings 18, verse 1. Now it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria, and Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, Go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore it, and Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, Is that you, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, It is I. Go tell your master, Elijah is here. Then he said, How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said he is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, Go tell your master, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he'll kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And now you say, Go tell your master, Elijah is here, and he will kill me. Then Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, Is that you, O trouble of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. Days have now passed into months, and months have passed into 3.5 years. And our friend Elijah is still living very quietly in Zarephath. There he is in that humble home with its barrel of meal and cruse of oil, with its hallowed memories of the unfailing call of God. And as Elijah waited for God, the devastation of the drought began to really move in on the area, across the land as well. Pastures began to wither, animals began to die, people groaned in their... And the sun rose and the sun set through a cloudless sky, and there was no sign of rain, and no kiss of dew, and no relief. And now suddenly, as we read in verse 1, it came to pass after many days, he had lived there for quite a long time in Zarephath. Suddenly the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. Here is the man who once had been told to go hide himself, now is told to go and show himself. Sometimes God hides you away. And sometimes God says, Come on out. I want you to show yourself. Sometimes he has you in seclusion with him. Sometimes he has you in a very public place. He now had to leave that cozy place of fellowship and blessing in the middle of a drought. The place where God had wrought the mighty miracle of bringing the little boy to life. And Ahab had been searching other nations and all of Israel for him in anger. And his wife Jezebel had been killing the prophets in the meantime. She massacred them, verse 4 says, in her wrath and her hatred for the Lord and his word. And now he is told to leave the place of quietness, the place of sustenance, the place of relative comfort in a drought, and go and face Ahab as the most wanted man in Israel. It was quite literally being asked to walk into for him, like being asked to walk into a lion's den. I am sure it was all against his natural inclination. I'm sure it was. Go and see Ahab, the man who wants to kill me, the man who will have me knifed. Go and see him and leave this place of miracle. How must his heart have been? But then, don't you think that things are frequently against our natural inclination? Don't you think that? Our natural inclinations are often of very little worth. Our loving Heavenly Father has far greater intentions concerning us than we have for ourselves. He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ever ask or think. And when God sends you to do something difficult, he always underpins it with a promise. Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. The rain's coming. Go tell him, and go present yourself to him. I love that. I was thinking about it today. To Noah. Noah, come on out of the ark, but I'll give you a rainbow, and it'll never flood the earth to that extent again. Abram, come on out of Mesopotamia. I want you to go to a land that you know not of, a city whose builder and maker I am. Come on out from your kindred and your people and your nation. Come on, leave it all out of your comfort zone. Come on out. I'm leading you. And I read these words, I checked them out again. I will be with you. I will give you children as the stars of the heavens. To Joseph. Joseph, young lad, with a huge future for God. And God gives him a dream, which is a dream of promise. Moses, I want you to go before Pharaoh. And Moses has all these excuses. How can I stand before Pharaoh? How can I represent you before Pharaoh? I can't even speak properly and so on and so forth. Language problems, all the rest of it. I've been away from it for 40 years. And I'm just not able for it. Send somebody else. I want you to go, Moses. But I promise you something. I will certainly be with you. To Joshua, arise, go over Jordan after Moses. And as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. Do not be afraid nor dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Gideon the humble farmer, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am least in my father's house. Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. David,
Shall I pursue this troop, Lord? Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. To Israel have you, or to Isaiah, have you not known, have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Go present yourself to Ahab, and I'll send rain on the earth. How are you on the promises of God, huh? How are you? Do they work? Is God a living God? Does God answer prayer, the prayers of his people? Does he guide? Does he intervene? Does he fulfill promises? Of course he does. Every government that ever lived is flawed with a weakness. And the weakness is it can't deliver on all its promises. But God does. So Elijah sets out. Notice the Bible doesn't say he equivocated. The Bible doesn't even say he argues. God says, go. Gives him a promise. What does he do? Up and away. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. And there was a severe famine in Samaria. In the area where the king was and where his palace was, it was worse, it seems, than other areas of Israel. Just put yourself in the shoes of that amazing man. Drought everywhere. Not a sign of dew. Not a drop to drink. Animals dead all around him. Brooks dried up. Rivers dried up. Ground parched. Everything dry, arid. Not a sign of the promise of God. But right in the heart of it, a man who believes God, who pursues God, who prays to God, who asks God, and God intervenes and answers his prayer. What a story. Just look at him, heading out into the sunlight, the most wanted man in the earth. Actually, in the earth at that time, you say that's going too far. Well, it says in verse 10 that there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said he is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. Have you ever thought about that verse? I read it again. There is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And here he walks out against all of this opposition. Notice, of course, that the story then turns to the king in verse 3. What sort of a fellow is he? Well, he's a desperate case, isn't he? Notice how the drought and the famine brought out the true character of the king. He doesn't set out to alleviate the distress of his people. His only distress is that he is caring for his animals. Now, that's not saying he shouldn't care for animals, but he cares for his animals more than he cares for the people. Ahab called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go into all the land, to all the springs of water, and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any livestock. If you can find any water anywhere, get it for the animals. Not a mention of people. He's a hard man and a selfish man. Now we come to this character, Obadiah. Oh, I have been thinking long about him. Why does the Bible spend so much time on this character in the midst of this exciting story? Why in the midst of all of this mighty surge that is about to happen, and this one man, Elijah, is going to be used by God to bring a mighty revival in the land of Israel, this man who is going to become a conduit for the power of God to his generation, why does God slip away off to somebody else on the sidelines who isn't in the public eye? As far as Elijah is concerned, Elijah had probably never met him before. Not in the public eye, as far as the work of God is concerned here. It's rather obscure character in the Bible. Why does the Bible concentrate on him?
Well, it's very interesting. I've read on this man the commentary I read today, and I read that they reckoned that he was a compromising believer. That he, he was the kind of a person who loved the Lord but didn't want to go too far in loving the Lord. Who was prepared to stand up for God in public but not too much. And he didn't want to force religious notions on everyone, etc. And he didn't want to rock the boat. That's the kind of character he was. And this commentator was saying, well, this is the idea, you see, that really Christians shouldn't really be all that involved in the heart of these kind of things and in palaces and in great public things like this. You can't change it from the inside. You need to be outside of it all to affect it. And I thought, now, just a minute, that's not fair. The scripture teaches categorically that Obadiah was not a compromiser or a half-hearted believer. And I think that you have before you tonight now a wonderful example in the Bible of someone who lived and worked for God in a secular environment. And who was faithful to the Lord in a very godless place. You can be a person of integrity in a king's palace. You can be a person of integrity in an office where everybody around you may be doing things that you wouldn't want to do and doing corrupt things in a business you are in or whatever. It teaches all of us that we can be people of integrity wherever we are. We cannot ever object that our situation and our circumstances prevent us from being faithful to the Lord. No circumstance will ever come in your life where if you look for it, you can't be faithful to the Lord. Here's a man who is fabulously wealthy, Ahab. Here is a man where every wall of his palace is wood paneled, I'm taking, from floor to ceiling, with intricate ivory carvings, figures of griffins and sphinxes staring down at him. The overflowing of the trappings of royalty. Even the bed ends had tabletops and the chair backs had ivory on them. Ivory clad. And his word is the command. I'm told there are 2,000 chariots at his call and 10,000 men down at the royal stables at Megiddo. The pride and joy of Israel. And he has set himself up in this place in Samaria with a fortified city on a 300-foot hill, surrounded by 2 fortifications, outside wall 19 feet thick, inner wall 5 feet thick. And he worshipped Baal, and his wife, being a fanatic in that area as well, killing off the prophets of the Lord, and the land has gone after the false God, and the people of God are away from God, and the country is in drought, and the whole thing looks impossible. And right in the middle of it, right in the very heart of that palace, right at the very center of where this poison is pouring out, where this evil teaching is coming, and where the people are being duped away from the Word of God, right at the very heart of it, stands Obadiah. The Bible says he is in charge of his house. I think that's wonderful. And the Scripture's testimony concerning him couldn't have been higher. It says, he feared the Lord greatly. Here's a great principle. God wants to use key believers in a secular society to accomplish his purposes in the world. Whoever told us we have to stay out of the community? Whoever told us we shouldn't be in there in key positions as God leads us to them to accomplish God's purposes in the world? You say, well, how could a man ever work in an environment like that, with a king like that and a queen like that, and all the poison that was in it?
How could he ever work in it and be godly? Well, the answer is because the Lord put him there. That's why. Philip called Lot on one famous occasion, went to the city of Sodom, which was full of homosexuality, but he went there out of the will of God. But Daniel went to equally as wicked a city, Babylon itself, and he had a mighty administration there for God, worked for God as he worked in those administrations as one of the greatest civil servants who ever lived. And how could he survive in the midst of all of that society? Because the Lord put him there, that's why. And I am looking into faces of young people tonight, men and women tonight, who work in very secular situations, far removed from this lovely building, and far removed from this atmosphere of Bible study, and far removed from the praises of God's people. But your integrity and your activity and your firmness are things that God is using to restrain the most arrogant and rancorous foes and scoffers within the bounds of respect and reverence. People are beginning to reverence the things of God because of you that never did it before. Because they've seen you and met you and heard you. Jesus was found eating with publicans and sinners, and the Pharisees thought it was just so sinful. And Jesus said, well, who needs a physician? People who are fit and well? No. Who needs a physician? People who are sick. That's why I am here. I think that this king, wicked and all as he was, had perceived that among all his courtiers there was no equal to this fellow Obadiah. The king might laugh at his religion, but he felt he couldn't do without him. Don't you think that history has categorically shown, from Joseph to William Wilberforce, from Obadiah to Charles Colson, from Naaman's little maid to the Olympic athlete Jonathan Edwards, and loads of others, devoted believers who have been singularly honored for their conduct by those who couldn't understand the principles that were underlying their conduct and whose lives were often directly contrary to them. You may be the eyewitness of much evil in the university or college or place where you are. You say, Derek, you want to see the things that I see and hear the things that I hear. You may even be experiencing a lot of annoyance because you're a believer. You may be ridiculed. You may even be oppressed. But that's no reason for you to say, I'm getting out and removing myself from it. Because that's the place where the Lord has put you. Be as a lighthouse to mariners looking for the shore. Be as the salt in a corrupt world. Be as the Bible puts it, as a lily among thorns. This world is deteriorating. Millions are perishing without Christ. The coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. Hell is real. Eternity will never end. People need to be converted. They need Christ as their Savior. There needs to be a revival across the land of morality and integrity and authority and family life. And little children stop to no longer have to be exposed to all this abusing, even here in Ireland. There needs to be a radical change at the very heart of the media, there on television and in radio and throughout the media. There needs to be a voice and voices. There needs to be impact. The salt needs to be put into the rotten. As Mrs. Peppard put it in her famous book, the salt needs to get out of the salt shaker or it's no good. And the world is deteriorating and people are reaping. They are reaping the results of their moral choices. And many of them know it and they're unhappy and they are empty. Consequently, many are searching frantically for something to give a meaning to life. And as Christians, we have the answer to this dilemma. A personal relationship with the Lord Jesus that gives hope for the present and for the future. And you say, well, Derek, how could I be good salt? How could I be good light in my corner, in my place? How could I be? What would I need to do? What would be the best strategy?
The best strategy wherever you are and wherever you are found is to have the fear of the Lord in your heart. That means to hold God in awe and reverence. In fact, you'll notice it says of Obadiah, I, your servant, have feared the Lord. When from? From my youth, when he was but a lad, when he was but a teenager, maybe when he even was a little boy, right until now, where he was the king's right-hand man, right at the heart of the palace, in the midst of all of this crisis, he feared the Lord. That's the best strategy. You fear nothing but God, and I'm telling you, you'll be fearless. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Devotion to and fear of the Lord can have a huge effect. You say, what effect could my life have? You wouldn't believe the effect your life could have. You wouldn't dream the effect your life could have if you only let the Lord use it. And I only let the Lord use me and say, lead on, Lord. Here I am. I'm available. You lead, I'll follow. Trusting you alone. Oh, I tell you, it's a powerful word. Isn't it interesting that every biblical character who has occupied a strategic position in a secular environment and has been used of God in universal ways has been this kind of person? Every single man or woman or young person who's ever been used has been someone who has been devoted to the Lord and feared him. Joseph would not compromise his moral convictions, and he saved North Africa from famine. David, was faithful and loved the Lord when he was a little lad looking after his father's sheep, and God gave him a whole nation of sheep to look after. Daniel, when he was at the University of Babylon with a first-class honors degree in Chaldean literature, would not associate himself when they brought those great platters out from the gods that they worshipped with the meat on it to the university refectory. And they brought along to where he was sitting. He said, no, I can't eat it. It's quite clear that he couldn't eat it because of the laws that were put in there in Scripture, which, of course, had spiritual meaning. What your appetite is and how you handle it is very important in the Bible. You've got a sexual appetite that God gave you, but how do you use it? You get thirsty and you need something to drink, but how do you handle it? By the way, it's Caledonian clear. Thank you, Joe. Every week he does that for me. And I'm not paid to say it's Caledonian clear, by the way. And if I say that on television to millions, they'll sell plenty, won't they? I have to watch that in future. It's a new world, Derek. Change gear, son. Yes, you know what I'm saying. You know, you get thirsty. What are you drinking? You eat. What do you eat? God is saying how you handle your appetite. How you handle those appetites that God has given you. Your aesthetic appetites. That which is beautiful. That which is lovely in art and music. And so on. And yet look how they even corrupt opera. Look how they can even corrupt ballet. Look how they can corrupt plays. Look how they can go into literature. Look how they can take the aesthetic and turn it into something that is often filthy. And that's why the Jews were given those laws about eating, because it was a lesson in handling your appetites. And because you didn't eat certain things and you ate other things, made people think about this. Of course, we're no longer tied up to those laws. The Lord Jesus lifted those, as Peter discovered when he went down to Joppa on that famous occasion. And now we're in a different world to what we eat. Those Jewish food laws don't apply to the Christian church, but they were there originally to teach mighty lessons. And that young fella said, no, I'm not eating it. I'll take salad instead. And he dissociated himself because it had been offered to idols. And what happened? Look what happened. Instead of, you might think, being a narrow-minded, fellow who wasn't interested
in anybody else's culture. This fellow was, I repeat, an expert in Chaldean literature, knew it far better than some of the Chaldeans knew it themselves. And yet, in the middle of all of his studies, in the middle of all of the administrations he ran, and all the tremendous administrative work that he did, this fellow turned his face toward Jerusalem every day and worshipped the Lord and put God at the center of his life. Look what God did with him. One of the greatest men who ever lived. Read his book and you'll find prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled, even in politics and in world government. It's all in there. You'll never impress the world by being like them, but you'll never influence it if you don't get into it and be salt and light. In it, said Christ, but not off it. Wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove. Devoted to the Lord Jesus in the university lecture theater. Devoted to the Lord Jesus when you're raising your little family. Devoted to the Lord Jesus when you're in a public place. Devoted to the Lord Jesus whenever you are involved with others, or where you travel, or on holiday, or where you speak, or where you work, or where you're sent. Always, ever devoted and fearing the Lord in your heart. There's no telling, young person, what God will do with you. Listen to Peter speaking. You remember we studied him recently? That they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God. And I think Ahab realized that Obadiah was special. And that's why he had him where he was. Rotten and all as Ahab was, he had a lovely administrator. See, out there they may not agree with you, but deep down they will respect you. They may laugh at you publicly and admire you privately. They may never say it to you, but most non-Christians admire people who are willing to take a moral and ethical stand. Thousands came to Christ in the early days of the church. Why? Because of their admiration for the dynamic and loving relationships that Christians had. Acts chapter 2 teaches that. That's what led them to Christ. And every single day, multitudes and people were being added to the church because of the lives of these people in a godless, secular society. So there's a lot in this. And suddenly, this man who, you'll notice, had actually at one stage preserved 150 of the prophets of Baal, of the Lord, amidst a land worshipping Baal, and had put them by 50 in a cave. And the Bible actually says that he fed them in verse number 4 with bread and water. Now, how did he find the water in the midst of the famine? Where did he get the bread? Here is this man coming out of the palace every day and sneaking to this cave where he has 150 of the Lord's servants, and every day he's taking them in bread, and every day he's taking them in water, even though he knows he could lose his life. And eventually Jezebel heard about it in verse 13. We read that, and yet she didn't kill him. So don't be afraid to stand up for the Lord, even though it's dangerous. And I certainly realize what I'm going into now could be very dangerous in my life for those who oppose the gospel, believe me, and who ban Christianity in their nations. But we're going by faith, just as this man went in by faith and faced it for the Lord, even though they weren't around him worshiping the Lord. He was faithful. Look what God did with them. And suddenly, while he's looking for pasture for the king's stud and animals, who does he see? Elijah. He went on his way and suddenly Elijah met him. And he was so amazed to see this man who had been hidden for 3.5 years. He fell flat on his face before the servant of the Lord. And he said, oh, he said, is that you, my Lord Elijah? Can you imagine that scene? Fell right on his face. You see how God organizes even the people you meet on the road. Organizes the people you come across, the circumstances you are in. God cares about you. God is alive. God knows about the circumstances of your life. And he falls on his face before the servant of God. Here was God's man. And I am touched by this. Suddenly, the great man who'd been so fearless shows a human weakness. I'm glad the Bible is so accurate.
Suddenly we read in the scriptures that this man, well, quite frankly, he's overwhelmed by human fear and despondency. And he says, Elijah says to him, he said, would you go tell your master that Elijah is here? Can you imagine that? Tell him Elijah is here. That is right outside where he is. You go tell him I'm coming. And this fellow says, well, now look, Elijah, what happens if the Spirit of God takes you away somewhere else while you're walking on the road and I arrive home and I tell the king you're coming and you don't come and he has sent spies out all over the country and other countries to find you and people have to swear by an oath that they didn't find you or else they'll die and you don't turn up. I'm a dead man. You say, what do you mean if the Spirit of the Lord takes him away? Well, what I mean is that didn't he do that with Philip? Remember, Philip was having a great campaign in a place called Samaria, and the Spirit of the Lord took him away, way down into a desert place. Now, what happens if that happens to Elijah? I'm dead, he said, if you don't turn up. You say, well, what's this, Derek? Well, this is Peter in the New Testament being overwhelmed by waves and wind. You get your eyes on all the problems, you'll not keep walking. You get your eyes off the Lord, you sink. He's basically saying, I've been faithful to the Lord, and could you find it in your heart to expose a believer to dreadful danger? You're exposing me to incredible danger, Elijah. If you let me go in there, you're exposing me. Could you not find it in your heart just to protect me from that? He's overwhelmed. You wouldn't criticize him too hard for it. Wouldn't you and I be the same? It's understandable, isn't it? We've all been there. You commit yourself to something and you go along with the will of God and you go further into it and there's no sign of the Lord's promise and you move on into it and it's dark and it's difficult. And you say, where is the Lord and has he forgotten all about me? And is he really working this thing out? And you begin to panic. And dear only knows what you'll do if you get your eyes off the Lord. Christians do all sorts of strange things when they do that. Don't we all? But you notice the man of God didn't get stuck into him and say, what an unspiritual man you are, Obadiah. Do you not know who I am? I'm the great prophet and God sent me all that food by the ravens and all that. There's no heavy stuff here. Notice what he says to him. I love the gentle answer because Elijah was a good man in lots and lots of ways. He says to him, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I'll surely present myself to him today. In other words, I'm not going to leave. I'll fulfill what I say. I'll be there. And his heart calms down. Elijah calms him down and he got his boldness back and away he went back to the king and told the tyrant, I can see it, excuse me, my lord. Ah, did you find any grass for the animals, my dear Obadiah? Actually, sir, I found Elijah. I am told in the Septuagint version of 1 Kings, that verse is, he ran out. He ran out to meet Elijah. Verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab ran out to meet Elijah. In other words, let me at the hound. There is that man who has cursed this land and we've had no rain for 3.5 years. Can't you hear it all in his heart? And how does it come out? And he walks out and he looks at the man of God. Hoo-hoo, so is that you? You troubler of Israel. You are a load of trouble, Elijah. Are you the troublemaker of Israel? How would you like to go up to Buckingham Palace one day and the Queen say, ah, you troubler of our nation? Would you like that? Would you like to go before some great public person in some nation and your nickname across the world on television or somewhere is Troubler of Nations and Troubler of People. Who do you think you are? But I like what this man says. Elijah was calm and the reply suggests that he wasn't at all surprised whenever he was under attack from the king. Well, you ought not to be surprised when you have critics either. It's a simple fact. If you want to live a significant life, you will be misunderstood. There will be those who will hate you and despise you. They won't all do it, but some will. I don't care who you are. Emerson said, to be significant is to be misunderstood. The only way to avoid reproach is to be nothing, do nothing, and say nothing. Do you know anybody like that? I know loads of them. And what do you think? Ach, I don't know now. And how do you feel about, ach, I don't know now. And how was your day? Ach, it was all right. If you had a rough day, ach, it was okay. How are things? Fine. And the walls could be falling down around them. They never commit themselves to anything. Now, there are times when it would be wise to say, I don't know when you don't know, and not commit yourself to everything. But if you avoid reproach, be nothing, do nothing, and say nothing. You know what you'll end up with? No hits, no runs, and no errors. And as soon as you begin to enlarge your life and to move out for God in whatever area, immediately you are blocked on all sorts of sides, and resistances will be multiplied to you. I'm telling you. Oh, said Jabez, Lord, he said that you would enlarge my coasts. Open it up, Lord. And the Lord opened it up for him. He granted him his request. Peter says, unbelievers will think it strange that you do not plunge with them into their flood of dissipation, and they'll heap abuse on you. I met a young Christian who was in the army, and he told me, Derek, he says, unbelievable, because I wouldn't drink with them, because I wouldn't do all that they did, they sent me to Coventry just because I wasn't into their dissipation at weekends. And what the abuse that young fella took, my heart went out to him. He came here one Tuesday night recently, when his tour of duty allowed him to come here. My heart went out to him. It's very difficult. But you mustn't be deterred. And you mustn't be derailed. And you mustn't let them drive you away. God doesn't promise you and I a life free from attack. What God does say is that we will be able to overcome. We'll be able to overcome. I like what Churchill said. Churchill said, nothing in life is quite so exhilarating as being shot at without result. It's really exhilarating. Well, I think he had a shot at him, didn't he, with his tongue. You troubler of Israel! But he found it exhilarating. There was no result in his heart, was there? Don't spend your life defending yourself. Augustine was right. We should pray his prayer, shouldn't we? The sense of his prayer. Heal me of this lust of mine, of always vindicating myself. Not a word of vindication. Well, now you see your kingship, your lordship, or whatever your name is. You see, really, the problem is, you see, that I have been told by the Lord to go and hide myself for 3.5 years, and I've been fed by a raven, and then I raised a wee boy from the dead. You know, God did great things with me, you know. There's my spiritual CV, excuse me. Would you like to see it? That's what's happened. You know, I'm mocking, but you know what I'm trying to say. There was no self-vindication, no saying, well, really, you shouldn't call me that. He didn't vindicate himself. He knew what he was doing was right. This is the victory which overcomes the world, even our faith. This faith that we have is better than the power of the mighty. This is the supernatural armor in which the servants of God do exploits. Faith. And Elijah, without a qualm, answered him, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have. In that you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you've followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel and 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. And without a demur, Ahab did what he was told. Well now, just a minute. Wasn't he supposed to be the man who was in charge?
Wasn't he supposed to be the one who gave the orders? Wasn't he? Wasn't he supposed to be the one who kept everybody in line? Yet he did what the prophet said. What am I saying? The Lord will give you victory over the devil and over his power. He will give you strength in the face of great opposition to speak and stand for him. He will. He'll give it to you. He has promised. And you say, well, do we rejoice then that we have power over demons and power over the devil and power to conquer and overcome with our faith? That's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say, rejoice not that the spirits are... Jesus said, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you. You're not to go around saying, oh, you know, Elijah, you're a great man. Or Elijah saying, well, he, the king did what I told him. Isn't that wonderful, the power I've got? No, he didn't. He didn't glory or even joy in his power. Rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Far greater than the fact that the Lord will use you. Far greater than the fact you'll become a conduit for his power to who knows who. Far more than you ever dreamt, the Lord will use you in your corner for him. Don't. Make your gifts or your blessings your chief joy. Your chief joy, Christians. My name is written down in heaven. That's what Jesus said. Tell me, is your name written down in heaven? Well, wherever else it is written, it desperately needs to be written there. In the Lamb's Book of Life. You say, how could I get it, Derek? By repenting of your sin. And trusting the Lord Jesus as your Savior. A new name could be written down in glory tonight. Even in this class. And then that will be your chief joy. Not that the Lord used you. Not that with Elijah, a king went and did what I told him and got all Israel together. Over which he reigned and all the prophets of Baal and all the 400 prophets of Ashtoreth, the Canaanite goddess. No. We rejoice that we know the Lord and that our names are written in heaven. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And next week, there's more. Meantime, I've got to go back to my study. Shall we pray? Our God, we thank you for this dear class. We thank you for these meetings and your presence. God, preserve us from the day when this would become a dry old meeting, where you wouldn't be in it, and where the Word of God would not be preached with power, and where it would just be a ritual. God, preserve us and all our churches from any such thing, and our lives from any such thing. Our joy tonight is, Lord Jesus, that our names are written down in heaven. Our joy tonight is that we know you and we glory not in ourselves, for we have nothing to be glorified about. But let him that glories glory in the Lord. And we give you all the glory for what you do in our lives. We give you all the glory for what you're doing in these days. We lift your name up. We remember John the Baptist's word. I must decrease and he must increase. And we thank you, dear Elijah was into that as well. And in the midst of all of the power that flowed through him to these people and all of the mighty blessing in those days of drought that was about to fall on that nation, he remained humble and gave God the glory. So Lord, as we go into this vital week of ministry and reaching out to millions, it is our prayer that over these next hours you'll put your hand upon it, Lord, and that millions may be touched, and that we will hear, even within days, of a mighty movement of God. For we realize the Antichrist will soon arise, and millions, even perhaps through satellites that will then be in place, will see him and follow him. And we realize those awful and frightening days are coming. But Father, our prayer is that ere the Lord returns,
and his people are taken away out of it all, that we may in these days be used by you in these times of the Gentiles, while the gospel door is still open, to get out there with a message, and that many, many, many millions may turn to the Lord across the world, even in these days. Particularly, Lord, we pray in Muslim lands and across Europe, that many may turn to trust in the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior and come to know Him. Father, we commit these things to you. Pray for your protection. Pray for your blessing. And your blessing upon this class. May they, hundreds of them, go out to become Obadiahs of their day, standing up in a secular society for the Lord and not being afraid to be associated with Him. And even when fears overwhelm them, taking promises from God and from His servants and going back in and taking their stand again. Lord, make us like this. And the people of God said, Amen.